Amen. Can you hear me now? Amen. Let's turn our attention now to the study of God's Word. And the reason why we need to study God's Word is because here at Rehoboth, we actually believe that what we have opened here, what I have opened here, what you have in your lap as well, is actually the very words of God. Yes, written by men over the course of centuries, but yet each and every word is divinely inspired by God, right? God's Word even testifies to that fact in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul would write and say that all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, the very words that we have before us were actually breath from Almighty God. Not only are these words divinely inspired, not only are these words breathed out by Almighty God, it tells us that this Bible, this Word is useful. Isn't it great to have something that's useful? We have a lot of things in this world that is absolutely useless. A lot of them live in Washington. Come on, guys, relax. You act like I said something really bad. It's a joke. A lot of useless things out there, but I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I can't think of anything more useful than God's Word. It tells us what it's useful for. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for correcting. It's useful for training up in righteousness. And the reason being, ladies and gentlemen, is that every one of us need to be thoroughly equipped. Amen? And so we study God's Word to be thoroughly equipped, the God-breathed Word of God. Today we continue our series that we began just a couple weeks ago, studying verse by verse through the book of Acts, a sermon series entitled Empowered for Jesus' Mission. I believe, and I really believe you believe also, if you're a follower of Christ, that God has a mission for you. We believe that God has a mission, not just for us individually, but we also believe that God has a mission for us corporately. That there is a mission that God desires for Rehoboth Missionary Baptist Church to accomplish. We believe that. And for us to accomplish that mission, for us to be successful in whatever it is that God calls us to do, you and I have to walk in the power that God has placed within us. And so the amazing news this morning is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has placed His very Spirit within you. And for you and I to accomplish all that God has for us, and the leadership here agrees that God has big things in store for us this year. But we will never accomplish those things if we try to accomplish those things in our own strength and our own power. And so the only way that we're going to be successful individually and corporately is for you and I to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwells within you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to accomplish anything for the Lord, we're going to have to walk according to His Spirit, the power that He has placed within us. I want to be successful. I don't see any reason why any of us would not want to be successful. We can accomplish some stuff on our own. I mean, we can do church. We can do soccer. We can do eye camp. Listen, we could do that in our sleep. I mean, we've done that for so many years. I mean, we could just do it. But if we want to see little boys, little girls, men, women, families come to Christ, we've got to operate in the Spirit of Almighty God. I don't want to just do soccer. I don't want to just do iCamp. I just don't want to do whatever ministry it is. I want to see God do some amazing things. I mean, when you read Scripture, does it not blow your mind to see the things that God has done in Scripture? Can I ask you a question? Good. What about God has changed? Is He less powerful now? Do you really believe that God can accomplish the things that we see recorded in Scripture here at Rehoboth? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You right now, as a follower of Christ, have everything you need for life. And that's not something that you have manufactured. That's not something that you have worked up. That's not something you deserve. That's not something you have earned. That Scripture tells us that it has been given to us by Almighty God. His divine power dwells within us to do life and to live a godly life. That statement by Peter is absolutely amazing. And what Peter is telling these believers that he was writing to, were under severe persecution. They were being chased down like wild dogs. They were being hunted. They were being killed. They were being tortured. Why? Just for the gospel, for daring to live for Christ. He's writing to encourage these believers. Hey, don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. God has given you something. He's given you power to live this life, whatever this life brings at you. And man, you know that this life can bring some cruel things at you. I'm speaking to folks who've been through some things. And Peter just says, hey, listen, God's given you something, His divine power. I mean, just try to wrap your mind around that. You go in the book of Genesis and it just talks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He just spoke and things came into existence. Listen, I don't know about you, but that's powerful. That power dwells in us. That resurrection power, that same power that brought Jesus out of the grave, is the same power that brought you out of the grave if you're a follower of Christ. And so Peter just says, hey, God has given you something. He's given you this power. There's nothing else that you need in this world. He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Our problem, ladies and gentlemen. Can I tell you what our problem is? Our problem often is that we simply don't realize the treasure that is in us. Because this old world will tell you, you're nothing. You'll never amount to anything. You're useless. Often we just simply fail to realize the treasure of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Understand, church, our problem isn't that we don't have enough to live a godly life. Rather, our problem is that we don't fully grasp the riches of what we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, hey, his divine power has been given to you. You have everything that you need. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if all we had to do to have this power, if all we had to do was just to show up here on Sundays, and we show up on Sunday, we experience the power of God, and we just walk in, we walk out, and we are empowered for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? But ladies and gentlemen, that's not how it works. God empowers His church with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, you just don't get it when you show up at 2331 Campground Road. Oh, I hope that you experience the power of God as you are here. But listen, when you get in your car in a minute, I promise you're going to need some of that power. Have you seen how Ricky Chumley drives? Have you seen how he drives? That souped up truck of his? The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And that is what empowers us for the mission that Jesus Christ has for His church. So we're in Acts chapter 2 today. And so we just need to remember a couple of things, and then we're going to dive into what Luke has to say. In the first chapter, we saw the preparation for the birth of the church. And as we come to chapter 2 this morning, we will experience the actual beginning of the church. In chapter 1, the apostles were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't arrived yet. And so they are gathered in the upper room waiting. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit arrives. In chapter 1, the apostles were being equipped for their ministry. In chapter number 2, what we're going to experience is that these apostles are now empowered for their ministry. In chapter 1, the believers there were held back. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go out just yet. I know the excitement they must have felt seeing Christ then ascend into heaven. What an amazing event that would have been, hearing that Jesus tells them, listen, I have a mission for you. You're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world. And then he says, wait. In chapter 1, the apostles are held back. And in chapter 2, they are sent out. That's what you find in chapter 1, preparation. And now that they are prepared, they're ready to receive the power. Power that would forever change their lives. Power that would forever change their families. Power that would forever change their fellowship. Power that would forever change their communities. And by the way, you and I are recipients of the gospel because that power not only changed them, their families, their fellowship, their communities, it changed the world. And today we're going to see the promise that Jesus made to them being fulfilled. So if you're able, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 2. And I will begin reading in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. You remember when we began this series, I just mentioned we're going to experience some amazing things. And listen, we're just getting going. And we have already witnessed some amazing things. Can you imagine this scene? They're all gathered together, and then suddenly there's something that sounds like a violent wind, and then there's something that looks like tongues of fire coming from heaven. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We'll just stop right there for now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh God, today, my prayer is that you would speak boldly. That you would speak powerfully from your word. Oh God, that we would see a movement of your Spirit in this place. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Back in chapter 1, just prior to Jesus ascending, Jesus told them in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And what I want to point out right at the outset is that Jesus strategically chose to send down that power at Pentecost. Now, what was Pentecost anyway, PG? Well, Pentecost was the Jewish harvest festival when they would come before God with their offerings, with their thanks for the harvest. Something kind of like what we do at Thanksgiving. You know, we celebrate that once a year. That's what Pentecost was. The word Pentecost comes from the word 50th day. And so they started counting at the Passover, which started, commemorated their exodus from captivity to Egypt, Pharaoh, and all that they experienced. And so they started counting down from that day all the way down to 50. The 50th day was Pentecost. They had been celebrating Pentecost ever since the days of Moses. A celebration, if you will, of the first fruits. And Jesus strategically sends the Holy Spirit on that day, by the way, giving the church its first fruits, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, having said that, let's carefully examine what actually happened. Let's look at what actually took place. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And so I think it's important that we mention here, they were all together. And really, if you look at the phrasing of that, you could translate it, they were all together, together. What are you getting at, PG? This, a great lesson for us from the book of Acts. God's power does not fall upon a divided fellowship. God's power will not fall on a church that is divided. It wasn't, notice, it wasn't until they were all together that the power of God fell upon them. And as they came together, as they were unified, as they all were there in one accord, God unleashed His power upon their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, where there is unity, there is also power. No wonder the psalmist would say in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell in unity." Amen. And so if you have your own agenda, if you have your own thoughts, you're not going to experience this amazing power of God. They were all together, together. And beginning in verse 2, we see how it all happened. And so notice the sound they heard. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There is so much to unpack. It says suddenly, without warning. Some people seem to think that we can just command God to do things. You just speak it and it's going to happen. You know that blab it and grab it theology, that name it, claim it. You know, you just concentrate hard enough and you just sit there and you just conjure up within you and you're going to be able to receive this power. It's going to come upon you. And the Bible says, listen, God's in control of this. The Bible says suddenly, without warning, something happened. A sound out of heaven. The Bible says it was a sound like wind. Understand, this is not wind. It wasn't as if the wind was violently blowing. There was no physical wind. It was the sound, something that sounded like wind. I mean, we're all too familiar around here recently with hurricanes, right? That sound of that wind whipping. You've been a tornado? They say it sounds like a freight train coming down the track. The Bible says that it was a sound. It was familiar, like to the wind, like a hurricane, perhaps the roar of a jet. Actually, in the original language, the word for wind is not the normal word that we would use, or they would use, the word pneuma. That's not the word that was used here. It was a word that was used more of like an explosion. And that sound was a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. But what wind, PG? Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus equated the Holy Spirit with wind. You remember that? Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Like the wind, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, is not visible, and yet you can feel and sense and even see his impact. Right? Right? You show me a person who's been filled with the Spirit of God, and you're going to be able to see a difference in that person's life. You're going to be able to see the impact that's made in that person's life. You show me a group of people, a church that's been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're going to be different. You're going to be able to see it, sense it. The impact that they now have. And then Luke tells us in verse 2 that this sound, that they heard this sound and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The sound came, and it must have been extremely loud, because if you go down, verse 6 says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. The whole town heard it. They heard the sound, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to talk about this right here, is the first recorded surround sound. That's amazing sound. Can you imagine? We spend all that money on all those speakers in our homes trying to get some surround sound. Oh, these folks right here in Acts chapter 2, they experienced surround sound. They had it. That is the sound that they heard. The second thing that we see here in these few verses is the sight that they saw. The sound that they heard, and number two, the sight that they saw. Verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Can you imagine? It says each of them. Remember how many of them there were? 120 of them. What an amazing sight that must have been. Now again, Luke doesn't say that what they saw was actually fire, but something that looked like fire. And it was tongue-shaped. And then it rested upon all 120 of them. Again, the wind and the fire are symbols of the Holy Spirit of God in Scripture. In the Old Testament, God's presence is represented by fire. You see that multiple places. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, our God is a what? Anybody know what our God is? A consuming fire. A symbol of the presence of Almighty God. Perhaps the best way to understand more clearly the meaning of this fire is to ask this question. What does fire do? Well, there's a couple of things that I can think of. One, fire brings light. Now, we tend to forget that fire is a source of light because we live in this age of electricity. When you think you need light, you just go over, you flip a switch, and lo and behold, there is light. Look what I have created. I have created light by flipping on a switch. But these believers lived long before the invention of electricity. So light came either by the sun or by fire. And when the Holy Spirit came upon these believers at Pentecost, the first experience they had was what we would call a spiritual illumination. Their eyes were open to this amazing light. And this spiritual illumination is exactly the reason why Peter could stand up and preach such a persuasive sermon that we're going to be looking at in the upcoming days and weeks. Because Peter understood the Old Testament as he had not ever understood it before. He was given the ability to preach, to enlighten others who heard him to preach. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to remind you, whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out into the world, it has always brought enlightenment. When we know that apart from God's self-revelation, men and women have no more than a faint idea of who God is, right? You talk to them, they have no idea. But when the gospel goes out, it enlightens them to see who God is and in turn shows them who they are. And that is all because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. A second thing that fire does is that fire brings warmth. In the ancient world, fire was also a means of folks warming themselves. If Debbie had her way, she would start a fire in our house every night. Amen. Oh, y'all quiet this morning, huh? Literally walks around with a hoodie on. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit is at work, one thing that people notice is what we refer to as the warming of one's heart. Actually, John Wesley tells a story of when he experienced the Lord reaching down and saving him. In his own words, he said, "As a result of hearing the gospel, my heart was strangely warmed." And that's our focus for 2025, is for all of us to have our hearts strangely warmed, to have a new appreciation for the gospel, for the mission that God has for us individually and corporately, for us to find someone, a man, a woman, boy, and girl, and share this glorious news and with hopes and prayers that they too would receive Christ and bow their knee and become a follower of Jesus Christ. The sound that they heard, the sight that they saw, the spirit that they received. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Just like Jesus had told them, right? Don't leave Jerusalem. You stay here. You wait. Because power is going to come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes. And just like Jesus said, the promise that Jesus made is right now, here in verse 4, it is being fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, you can trust the Word of God. You can trust Almighty God. He always delivers what He declares. In John 14, you can jot these verses down, and you can go back and look at them later, but this is what Jesus said: "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me." That's actually John 15:26, sorry. John 14, 26 says this. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And now, ladies and gentlemen, this promise of this Holy Spirit, this power has now fell on everyone present there. Now they really have power. Holy Spirit power. The third person of the Trinity now is there in their midst. That's exciting. And yet, sadly, that's probably the last time the entire church was filled with the Spirit. Now you may be saying, PG, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, PG? PG, is every believer filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is that every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Empowered for Jesus' mission means, pay close attention, it means that every believer that makes up this fellowship is living the Spirit-filled life. God wants all of His children, everyone in this fellowship. God desires that all of them would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God wants every believer in this fellowship to know the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. In Ephesians chapter 5, kind of shows us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how this happens. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, PG? Well, it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder, is your life right now controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Do you act, function, think, talk as the Spirit leads? It means to be led by the Spirit of God in everything. Understand that this filling of the Holy Spirit not only gives us power, it does give us power, amen? But not only does it give us power, it also gives us something that we do not like talking about. Purity. Oh, it's a bad word. It gives us this cleanliness of life and heart. Not only does it give us power, not only does it give us purity, you know what else it gives us? It gives us a passion. A passion for one another. And a passion for the lost. Paul writes and says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine like some of you guys are doing. You're getting drunk on wine. Instead, don't do that. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Listen, I wish that I could stand here right now this morning and say, I have not ever been drunk with wine. I can say that for today. I can. I haven't been drunk today with wine. Or yesterday, or last week, or... There was a time in my life when I was drunk with wine. Anybody ever been drunk with wine? You got a bunch of sinners, right? I'm not raising my hand. Well, what happens is, is that whatever you are indulging in, whether it is whatever that is, wine, whiskey, beer, Red Bull. I'm kidding. I am drunk on Red Bull right now. I've had two this morning. Double dose, baby. Let's go. Anyway, whatever that you are indulging, it is that very thing that will control you. Right? I mean, those that's been drunk with wine, you say things, you have no control over yourself. Ever try walking a straight line? And Paul says, don't do that, but be filled with the Spirit. Let that control you. Now, let me talk about something else that's really important before we move on. What's the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that takes place once. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit have you all been baptized into one body." If you are a believer today, if you are born again, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He baptized you into the body of Christ the second that you were born again. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that takes place daily. Are you with me? The baptism, once and done. When you're saved, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, indwelled by His Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God is something that takes place daily. There is one baptism, but many fillings. And when Paul says in verse 18, "But be filled with the Spirit," what does he actually mean? He means letting the presence of the Holy Spirit dominate your life. To be dominated by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's happening here in the church and in our lives. God desires that His Spirit would dominate you and I. The Bible says they were completely filled with the Holy Spirit, totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul also uses the present tense in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You could translate it, "be filled and keep being filled." So how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit, PG? Well, that very next verse, in verse 19, Paul would talk about, hey, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make a melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, you ever just kind of get down and you just start singing some praise songs to the Lord and what that does for your soul? You get filled by every day coming clean before the Lord. Daily surrender, yielding your will to His will by daily repentance. I am a firm believer that someone who has once repented will continue to repent. It's like every day, amen? I just don't remember the last time I sinned. Well, bless your heart. After church, meet me right outside, and we're going to get your picture, and we're going to put you up on a billboard. Free of charge. So are you a Spirit-filled believer today? That's where the power is. And just as these apostles could not avoid getting their feet dirty while walking the streets of Jerusalem with open-toed shoes, you cannot walk in this world without getting dirty. And you cannot live the Spirit-filled life without a daily time of confession and repentance. PG, why should I be filled with the Spirit? Let me just boil it down real the way that I understand it. What was that show? Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Is that what it was? You guys watch that show? I'm not. We'll be sitting at home sometime, and this is all free information. We'll be sitting at home sometimes, and that show Jeopardy comes on. I will immediately turn it off. I will tell my wife, and she can quote what I'm going to say. I'll tell my wife, I don't need to be reminded how dumb I am. Hey, but when that category, they put those categories up and it says something about sports, I watch it. Because some of those dummies don't answer any of those questions. I'm sorry. Why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Easy. Because to refuse is to live in disobedience to the Word of God and the will of God for your life. If you choose not to, that's fine, but please know that you're living in disobedience. Listen, you ought to be a Spirit-filled believer so that you can experience the presence and the power of Almighty God in your life. You ought today to decide to be Spirit-filled so that you can witness the power and serve in that power. No wonder the early church turned this world upside down. No wonder they saw thousands saved. No wonder they did so much with so little. They were serving God in the power of His Holy Spirit. Learn this. Before God does a great work through us, He must do a great work in us. And I just want to remind you that the people God empowers are not perfect people. They are surrendered people. Spirit-filled saints are unlimited saints, right? We've been given everything. Spirit-filled saints are unified saints. They're usable saints. Spirit-filled saints, they are unstoppable saints. Spirit-filled saints are fat, faithful, available, teachable. How about that? As I conclude this morning, what happened on the day of Pentecost was very unique in one sense. It was unique in that all of the believers spoke in tongues. In another sense, however, the day of Pentecost is a picture of what happens to every believer when they are filled with the Spirit. When believers are filled with the Spirit of God, they will tell others about Jesus. They certainly will. And as we tell others about Jesus, people will be enlightened and warmed by the good news of the gospel. My prayer is may God help us to be filled with His Spirit so that the gospel can be proclaimed to all around us. Amen. Father God, we thank You and praise You today for such a powerful word. And oh God, today I just sense that perhaps You're dealing with hearts of men and women, boys and girls in this place today. I just sense today, God, that you're working on hearts, perhaps, God, people who need to be filled with your Spirit. Some today need to be baptized by your Holy Spirit. And so, God, as we have this opportunity to respond, I just pray that you would speak to your people. You would call, encourage, equip. You would convict. You would challenge. And even right now, God, that you would save. Our simple prayer is have your will and have your way right now. In Jesus' name, amen.